Amen. Well, great to see everybody here on this Christmas Eve morning. I wonder how that works in retail. You know, they say this is the biggest time of the season for people in retail business, but it's Sunday, so are all the Christmas Eve stores going to be open today? I guess. I don't know. We shall see. But we will have a Christmas Eve service will be held two places in town today, so you get your choice. There will be one at St. James Episcopal Church at 6 p.m. and one at Port Gibson United Methodist Church, also at 6 p.m. We will not have Bible study this week, as Lord willing, I will be visiting with family in Georgia. Let's be called to worship now with these words. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you today to adore you. We come to acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So help us to put aside the many distractions of this holiday season. Fill us with your Spirit so that we might truly worship you, considering you to be more important than anyone or anything else. For we come claiming only the merits of Christ, the one whose coming we celebrate in this season, even as we offer the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of your hymnal. So if you'll open up to selection 592, selection 592. We know the Lord Jesus came into the world to recreate it. But of course, God created everything from the beginning as well. And so we recall that as we read this portion of Genesis 1 and 2, and then some from Psalm 33. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read selection 592 responsively. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness.
God called light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day.
Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.
And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him.
For he spoke and his name became
Let's worship our God as we turn to our first hymn, hymn 103, O Come All Ye Faithful. We'll sing all four stanzas. Let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Glory to the Father.
Amen. You may be seated. And if we could have the children come forward and have a seat on the front row, have a time for a lesson, and then they'll go for their time of worship and study with Miss Flo. What a crowd. John Robert, you're a little old to be coming forward. Wow, what a crew. Isn't this great? Wow. Now, I don't know where all of y'all live on a daily basis, but I don't think any of y'all live in Port Gibson all the time. Is that right? So, we're visiting. You've come for a visit. Now, what do you do when you come for a visit with your grandmother? What do you do?
Stay with our grandparents.
And what do you do?
Hunt.
Hunt. Okay. So you can't hunt where you live? You don't have a good hunting place? No? Okay. What do you like to do when you come visit your grandmother?
I'm going to.
But you're going to do some things. Wait a minute. Wait. But we live in the era of telephones and Skype and WhatsApp and all this stuff, right? So can you? You didn't know I knew about WhatsApp, did you? Okay. Can't you see and talk to your grandparents from where you live? Yeah. Do you ever do that? You Skype them and you can talk to them and you can see them? And you can see what they're doing? Okay, so why do we visit if we can send text messages and emails and Skype? What? There's something different. It's not just the hunting either, right? It's why? What's so special about coming to see?
To spend time with them.
Oh, yeah. She gets a gold star. Being with people matters, doesn't it? Because you can give them a hug, or you can share a laugh, you can hold your grandbaby on your lap. Flo's just grinning from ear to ear. And you know what? That's what Jesus did at Christmas time. He had given us his word. He'd told the prophets stuff to say to us. He'd sent us letters. But at Christmas, he came to be with us. He came to visit us. He came to take on human form, human flesh, and spend time with us. Isn't that great? That's Jesus's present to us at Christmas. It's himself. Just like you are given a great present to your grandparents by coming and spending time with them. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for visits. Thank you for allowing us to spend time with loved ones. And thank you that you did that with us when you came to visit us in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to express our love for you, even as we express our love for our loved ones this season. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Wow, what a crowd. And let's prepare our hearts for prayer. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 117 as we remember what the Lord Jesus did on that silent night when he came to visit us. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 117 and let us stand to sing. may be seated. God has come to visit us. But he didn't just do that in the form of a baby in a manger, did he? Jesus grew up and then he went up into heaven, but he sent us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit to live within us. And so God, in a very real sense, is visiting with us, is within us every day. And that all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ can visit with God whenever we want to. So let's do that. Let's go into the presence of our Lord as we pray. Let us pray. Lord, in this Christmas season, our hearts are full. We're surrounded by family and friends. We've been celebrating the coming of Christ, and we know that you have given Jesus to us as your greatest gift, and we thank you. We thank you for surrounding us with so many of these gifts. But Lord, we would pause now and we would pray for those who are not so blessed at this time of year. We pray, O Lord, for those who are far away from loved ones. We pray for our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines overseas, and for their loved ones at home who miss them. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones this time of year. Lord, comfort those who are lonely. Comfort those who are grieving. Father, you've given all of us a measure of health and strength and enabled us to come to worship today, but again, we know that there are many who do not have such blessings. So we pray for those who are sick, for those who are recovering from surgery, for those who are going through chemo treatments. We pray for those, Lord, who are in the nursing home or just shut in and can't get around. Lord, comfort those who feel lonely and left out at this time of year. Comfort those and heal those whose bodies are hurting. And Father, we know that you've given us your greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have blessed us to know Christ, to read his word, and to place our trust in him. But again, Lord, we know there are many who don't have this blessing yet. And so we pray that you would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. Lord, this time of year, the message of Jesus Christ goes forth in a way that it happens no other time of the year. Songs about Jesus and stories about Jesus permeate our culture. And we pray, O Lord, that you would use these little glimpses of your glory to draw many unto yourself. We pray for our church planters in Austin and in New Orleans and in New Braunfels as they reach out to the unchurched and the de-churched. Lord, we pray that you would draw many to yourself through their ministries. We pray for our missionaries who are working with refugees overseas, and we pray that you would draw many, O Lord, to yourself through their efforts. And so, Lord, we thank you, and we ask that you would pour out your blessings on us and on our loved ones, not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy, and because you have called us to trust in him. And so we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let us worship our God as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings.
Let us pray.
Lord, you are so good and so gracious, and you have given us your best. You have given us your Son, and we celebrate that gift during this time of the year. And so as we give gifts to one another in celebration of that great gift, and as we give gifts to you, we pray, O Lord, that you would take all of our gifts, use them as expressions of our love. Take these gifts, O Lord, along with ourselves, and use us however you will to accomplish your will. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we turn to John's Gospel, the first chapter. Now, we know that Matthew begins his Gospel with the story of the birth of Christ, and Luke begins his Gospel with the story of the birth of John the Baptist, and then the birth of Christ. John gives us more of the background, if you will, gives us the rest of the story, what had happened before Jesus was born. In fact, what happened at the very beginning. This is God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And skipping down to verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's God's Word for us. I wonder at this Christmas season if we Americans have anything in common anymore. Politics? Liberals watch MSNBC and conservatives watch Fox News, and each group wonders why the other group is so strange, and neither group really talks to each other that much. Clothing. Rappers wear their pants around their knees, and hunters wear jeans and boots, and all of us are woefully underdressed by our grandparents' standards. Music. There's a radio station for every taste, from rock to rap, from classical to country to Christian contemporary. American culture is not so much fragmented as fractured. But at Christmas time, something strange happens. All of a sudden, all the radio stations are playing the same songs. I'll Be Home for Christmas, Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire, Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. Even though many of the artists who have re-recorded these songs weren't even born when they were written before the end of World War II. And this is the one time of the year when every congregation, black or white, traditional or contemporary, sings Christmas carols. Christmas carols that were already old when this sanctuary was built. Joseph Moore and Franz Gruber wrote Silent Night in 1818 because they needed a carol accompanied by guitar. Charles Wesley wrote Come Thou Long Expected Jesus and Hark the Herald Angels Sing in the 1740s. And O Come All Ye Faithful, that one's so old it was first written in Latin and nobody even remembers who wrote it. At this time of the year, don't we turn off the cable news and the talking heads and turn on specials like A Charlie Brown Christmas? Yes, it was broadcast again this year. First broadcast in 1965. Millions of viewers are still gathering around to hear Linus repeat the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. So even today, even in our harried, hectic world, Christmas seems to be the one time that all of us come together. But why is that? I mean, among all the Christian festivals of the year, why has Christmas been so universally adopted? After all, we know the real reason for the season, right? It's not about Santa. We know that we give gifts to each other in remembrance of the greatest gift of all, God's gift to us of Jesus. So why is Christmas so meaningful? Even for non-Christians, even for Jews like Irving Berlin, who wrote White Christmas. Bing Crosby's recording of that song is still the all-time worldwide favorite, over 50 million copies sold. Why? Well, I suspect that the real reason most people love Christmas so much is the safe feeling we get this time of year. Not only is this the Bible story that's most familiar to us, this is the one time in Jesus' life when we feel comfortable with him. We feel like we can understand him. Now think about it. We always enjoy having guests at our Joy Gift Supper. But what if the adult Jesus were to show up and sit down at one of our tables? Would it change the conversation? He can read your mind, you know. And he has this habit of asking really difficult questions, you know, the things that cut to the core of your inner being. Oh, we love the adult Jesus. We respect him, but he's a little confusing, isn't he? He would probably make us feel a little guilty, right? Certainly uneasy. He's just so different. But if Mary brought baby Jesus to the Joy Gift Supper, we would know exactly what to do, wouldn't we? She wouldn't get to hold him all night long. Babies are cute and cuddly, and everybody can understand Jesus as a baby. So imagine yourself holding baby Jesus. Think of all the warmth and the love and the wonder. Those feelings you feel for all babies, but how they would be multiplied knowing how much Jesus loves you, knowing that he came into the world to save you from your sins. So we think we understand, but think again about what John has tried to tell us in today's passage of Scripture. Do you know who that little baby is you're holding? That's the Word of God. The Word of God, what does that mean? How can a person be a word? Well, in part, John means that the baby Jesus is the one who reveals God fully to man. That when Jesus speaks, it is God speaking. So now we look down at that little baby again. But we still think we understand him. After all, the Old Testament prophets spoke words from God. They were all born somewhere and grew up. Perhaps John means that Jesus was a great prophet. That's what the Muslims believe. They call Esau a great prophet. But no, John doesn't say that Jesus spoke words from God. That's what prophets do. No, he said Jesus is the Word. Jesus was somehow the Word that all those Old Testament prophets spoke. If the prophets were streams bearing the water of life to God's thirsty people, Jesus was the spring that formed those streams. If the prophets were shepherds who led the people of God, Jesus was the path they all walked on. The baby in the manger is the Word of God. Now, how does that make sense? How could the baby Jesus have told the prophets what to say? The prophets all lived hundreds or even thousands of years before he was born. It doesn't make sense. But John is insistent. He says he was in the beginning with God. That little baby you're holding is as old as the universe. Older. And when we go back to the story of creation that we read in our responsive reading, we do indeed find the Word of God present at creation, don't we? For how did God bring everything into existence? And God spoke. And God said, "Let there be light." And as God spoke, because God spoke the word, light appeared. It is the word of God that contained and focused and directed God's creative power. Yes, John agrees. It is the word through whom everything was made. Nothing came into being without the power and the presence of the word of God. Look again at that little baby. A baby who was somehow with God every step of the way when the world was created. Through him, everything was made. The Word is not just, therefore, the revealer of God's will and God's person to man. The Word is the agent of creation. Now, how comfortable would you be holding that baby? How comfortable would Mary have been if she had known all that? If she had known that the baby to whom she had just given birth had actually brought her into existence? How can you cuddle and cradle your Creator? But we can still try to understand what's going on. Okay, so what if God had someone to help him make everything? Lots of religions believe that. The Egyptians believe that Ra, the sun god, created everything by first creating lots of other gods. So was Jesus some sort of a demigod? Was he just sort of standing alongside the Creator? Hindus believe in what they call avatars, gods who came to earth in human form. The Greeks, the ancient Greeks, told stories of superhuman heroes like Hercules, who had great power because they were the children of gods. Is that who Jesus was? Was he an avatar? Was he a hero like Hercules? No, John says he is the Word of God. He's not just a great hero. He wasn't just one god among many. John says he's the one true God. He's the one who is. He's always been. Before the mountains were brought forth, or he had ever formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can that be? How can Jesus be with God and be God at the same time? How can he call himself the Son of God on the one hand and at the same time say things like, I and the Father are one? If Jesus is God, how could Jesus come up out of the water after he was baptized and have the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove and have the Father's voice from heaven saying at the same time, this is my beloved Son? The church throughout the ages has never been able to explain this. We simply confess what the Scripture teaches. We know the words of the Apostles' Creed. We say them every Sunday. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. The Nicene Creed, first set down in AD 325, goes into a little more detail, some of which we sang this morning in our hymn, O Come All You Faithful. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. That's what we know. That's all we know. We believe that Jesus is true God, yet we also believe he is the eternally begotten Son of God. We believe that God is one essence, one substance, but that within the Godhead there are somehow three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each is God. The Son and the Father are one. Yet the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son. We believe this because this is what Jesus lived. We believe this because this is what Jesus taught. But we don't claim to understand it. So take a look again at that little baby in the manger. Is that comfortable, familiar feeling we experience really in order? For in the face of a sleeping infant, that baby is the unutterable mystery of the Trinity. One God in three persons. In the person of that little baby is the unimaginable mystery of the incarnation, that Jesus could somehow be fully God and yet fully man, a divine nature, a human nature in one person. No, we don't understand this baby. We don't understand him at all. But there's an even greater mystery here. That this living Word of God, this pre-existent one, this one through whom all things were made, would choose to become flesh, would choose to become one of us, would choose to come into our sinful, fractured, messed up world, would choose to dwell among us, even among those who, as verse 11 says, did not receive him. And that word translated dwelt in the King James Version actually means tabernacled. The tabernacle was the tent in which God's people worshiped him at the time of the Exodus. The tabernacle of God thus traveled along with God's people wherever they went, a symbol of God's presence with them. So what John is telling us is that Jesus came to pitch his tent alongside of ours. Not just during the holiday season when our hearts are full of thanks and when we pay visits to one another. Jesus came to visit us, to be with us all the time. Even when we're the guiltiest, even when we're the neediest, even when we're the loneliest, even when we don't think he's there at all. Why? Why would anyone, let alone the creator of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, why would he do all that? John gives us a little hint in verse 14. He says that when Jesus came into the world, he was not only full of truth, full of the holy majesty of God. He was not only revealing God to us in all his mystery and all his wonder. John tells us that Jesus coming into the world was the fullest expression of God's grace. God's grace. That means that in Jesus Christ, God was giving us something none of us deserve. That means that in Jesus Christ, God was giving us something that none of us can earn, but that all of us desperately need. Jesus, the living Word of God, Jesus, the light of the world, came into our dark world, our sinful world. He came to die for us, that we might have light, that we might have life, that we might become the children of God, simply by believing on his name, by trusting in him. How can we hope to understand any of this? How can we hope to understand grace like this? Radical, selfless, unconditional love like this? How can we hope to understand this little baby? Well, the good news is that God doesn't ask us to understand him. He simply asks us to worship. And so as we approach the manger, our lack of understanding should only serve to increase our wonder and our awe. So let's take another look at that baby in the manger. What do you see? What do you really see? The Prince of Peace, the Son of Righteousness, the everlasting Lord of Lords, God incarnate, God with us. That little baby, that's God's anointed Messiah. That's the newborn King of Kings. That's the one who came to reconcile us to God, the one who was born to raise the sons of earth and to give all who trust in him a second birth. Eternal life with him forever, new life with him today. No, we may not understand any of this, but we can worship. So let's join our voices with the angel chorus. Let's sing his praise as we take up our hymnals and turn to selection 106, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We'll sing all the stanzas and let us stand to sing. We may not understand any of that, but let us rejoice that God has come to be with us. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever.